Kings 5, verses 1 through 6. You can find this on page 340 in your Shed Bible. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," said the king of Aram. Replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." This is the word of the Lord.
Microphone. This is my first day, everybody. Sorry about that. You would think at this point I would remember those kinds of things. Hey, everybody. Good morning. The Lord be with you. Thank you for being a part of this day with us. Happy Sunday. We're on week 11 in this series that we've been on this summer called Stumbling Forward. And what we've wanted to do over this summer was to take some time, look at stories in the Bible where people have messed up, where they made bad decisions, where they exercised poor judgment. You know, the kinds of things you and I are doing all the time. What does it look like when it happens in the Bible? That's the kind of thing we wanted to look at. And we were hoping that when we do that, that we would ultimately be able to do better. That maybe we can learn from these people. Maybe we can learn from our past. And while we are doing that, we are confident that we're going to keep stumbling forward, that it's going to keep happening. And hopefully, and most importantly, I hope that as we have looked at these stories, you have encountered a God who is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. I know that most weeks we're talking about human people, but really in every one of these stories, God is on display. God's amazing love, Delwyn has just invited us to remember that in multiple ways. God's amazing love, the character of this God is on display in every story. I hope you will see that even in today's episode. Here's the ground that we've covered so far. Here's a little picture. We began by looking at the story of Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus. He was one of the high officials. He was an official in the high priest's sort of entourage, this group of people who came to arrest Jesus in the garden. By the way, I've always wanted to be in a band called the Ear of Malchus. I think that's a good band name. And then we looked at Sarah. We looked at Sarah laughing. Sarah laughing at the news that in her advanced years, she's going to have a baby. We looked at the Good Samaritan story. We looked at it through the lens of the early church fathers, a different kind of perspective that makes us ask the question, who is my neighbor, just a little bit differently, and what it's like to be neighbored a little bit differently. We looked at and considered the impulses behind the building of the Tower of Babel, and we peeked at the spiritual development of Nicodemus. We looked through the eyes of God's people as they stood on the edge of the promised land, looking over into this land that God said he was going to give them, and yet they're considering, they're seeing them, their own selves as grasshoppers and everyone else as a giant. We looked at the disciples of Jesus asking a very familiar question: who's the greatest among us? And we looked at this really puzzling, troubling story of a husband and wife lying in community. And then last week, Judy Nelson, she invited us to think about the Shunammite woman and her posture in the face of tragedy. We've covered a lot of ground, haven't we? And including today, we've got four more stories that we're going to consider. Before we do that, I want to ask you, you've already been in a somewhat interactive space this morning. I want to invite you to interact a little bit more. Would you turn to somebody? I'm not going to give you a lot of time, 30 to 45 seconds. Turn to somebody and would you do one of two things? Would you identify one particular teaching that has stood out to you, that has made an impact? If you haven't been around for very many or for any of these, maybe you want to say, I'm curious about that teaching. That would be something I would want to look at, something I would want to dive deeper into. Would you do that just for 30, 45 seconds? Face somebody, interact, talk about one of these teachings very briefly. Go. All right, friends, thank you. One of the reasons why I'm doing that, I like to encourage us to be in dialogue with one another, but it also gives me an opportunity to try to get at least a visual sense of the extroverts and the introverts in the room so that I know who to recruit for what things. So thank you for your participation in that. Okay, let's turn our attention to today's. We heard a few minutes ago, today's teaching is centers around a man named Naaman. Last week we were in 2 Kings. We're going to stay there. 2 Kings again today. A man named Naaman. He's a guy with a lot of respect. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of authority. All seems to be going really well for Naaman except for this one little thing. He's got leprosy. He's got this skin disease which really complicates his life. It complicates his life socially. It complicates his life religiously. And there isn't a cure. He's just going to slowly get worse and worse and worse over his life. He's got this servant girl. A servant girl who encourages him. You know what? There's this guy. There's this prophet. He's in a neighboring country. He could probably heal you. And Naaman likes the sound of that. He likes the sound of being healed. He likes the sound of being cured. And so Naaman, he's in. I'm gonna chase this down. So he gets a letter of support from the king of his country, and he goes with loads of cash, with clothes. We're gonna find out he goes with horses and chariots, and he goes into this neighboring land to try to find this prophet. Now, as we look at the rest of this story, we're gonna begin to see why Naaman is, I think, a helpful example of a person who is stumbling forward. Why this is a worthy character study for us and something we should probably pay attention to. So I'm going to continue with the story. We're going to go through a little bit more here of 2 Kings 5. It'll all be on the screen if you need it. So eventually Naaman does find this prophet. Okay, we go to verse 9. It says this, Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Just a quick reminder here about Elisha. Last week, Judy talked briefly about Elisha. She let us know that Elisha is not to be confused with his prophet predecessor, Elijah. Different person. Elijah was a mammoth. He's not literally a mammoth. I mean a mammoth figure. Very important figure, but Elisha is no slouch. He shows up in 2 Kings 2, and friends, immediately Elisha is proving that God's power is active in him and through him. Like it's in fast forward on Elisha's life from the start. He slaps a river. Wearing the cloak of Elijah, he slaps a river with this cloak and the river parts so that he can walk across it. That's Elisha's introduction in the Bible. He purifies bad water. I preached on this a handful of years ago. He disturbingly calls bears out of a forest to deal with some hecklers. It's weird. It's powerful. He speaks really powerful prophecy to leaders. He miraculously provides for a needy widow. He raises a boy from the dead. We talked about that last week. He heals a pot of food so that people can eat. And then a little bit later on, he, working with so little, he feeds a big crowd of people. And then, spoiler alert, Elisha is going to heal this man, Naaman, of his leprosy. Elisha is a massively important and impressive figure. He's also a picture. Elisha is a picture here. He's a prefigure of Jesus. He's a prefigure of Jesus and his miraculous ministry. Because Jesus is going to enter water as well. He's going to enter water and he's going to miraculously, mysteriously, he's going to change all water from that point on. He's going to enter the water of baptism, and therefore he's going to change the water so that baptism waters are going to have a kind of mysterious power that we can't quite wrap our heads around. Jesus is going to actually proclaim that there is living water available so you don't have to be thirsty anymore. Jesus is going to have compassion, particular compassion on needy and poor people. Jesus is going to heal. Jesus is going to raise from the dead. Jesus is going to speak prophetically and powerfully to all people. And Jesus is going to provide for hungry crowds. So Elisha, just like John the Baptist, Elisha is pointing people toward Jesus. He's pointing to the one who is to come, as we sang this morning. Now, Naaman doesn't know this. Naaman doesn't really know. He doesn't really know whose house outside he's standing. He doesn't get this. But he's going to come into quite an encounter. Verse 10 says this: Elisha sent a messenger out to Naaman. And the messenger said this: "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." By the way, your alarm bells should be going off when you read in the Bible the Jordan River. Just a small little Bible clue. When you see the Jordan River, you ought to pay attention. Significant things happen throughout all of the Bible at the Jordan River. So when you see that in this story, you ought to be going, "Oh, something big's about ready to happen." Okay? Just a little aside. Great. Verse 11 keeps going. But in light of what the messenger just said to Naaman, but Naaman went away angry. And he said, "Well, I thought," hold on to this, "I thought that this prophet would surely come out to me. And he would stand and he would call on the name of the Lord his God. He would wave his hand over the spot and he would cure me of my leprosy." I mean, after all, are not Abana and Pharpar, these rivers in Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so Naaman turned and went off in a rage. Here's the punchline. Here's the sermon for today. We find in Naaman a guy who's already decided how his healing is going to take place. He's figured it out. He's got a preconceived idea. He's got a concept. He's got a way that he both imagines and a way that he wants it to go down. And that expectation isn't being met. And so, in a moment of disappointment, in a moment where he doesn't get his way, he does what way too many of us do. He gets mad and leaves. The question that I'm going to pose to you over these next couple minutes is related to this, and this is the question: have you decided? how God is going to move in your life? Have you decided how God is going to move in your life? Have you already got it figured out? Have you set your expectations? Have you set the parameters? Have you set the terms? Have you already decided? Are you on the lookout for that way and that way only for God to move? Consider that question as we wrap up this little part of Naaman's story. Picking up in verse 13. Naaman's servants, after he goes away in a rage, Naaman's servants went to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, how much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And so Naaman then went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And the man, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. And then we'll close with verse 15. It says this, "And then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him, before Elisha, and said, 'Now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel.'" Naaman's a really complicated character. He's a complicated character. And that's why I think his story is a good example for us of stumbling forward. Because we are, like Naaman, complicated people, aren't we? But the answer is yes. We are all complicated people. Like it or not, we're all a mixture of the good and the bad. We're all a mixture of the admirable and the problematic. The phrase we use in our house, Liz and I often says, we all contain multitudes. Naaman is a person that we should emulate, and he's a person whose behavior should be seen as really cautionary. He is sympathetic, and he's also questionable. Naaman wants to be healed, and who can blame him? Who can blame the guy, right? Many of us want that. Many of us are looking and desperate for emotional, spiritual, physical healing. Many of us want to be healed from sickness and addiction and abuses in the past. Many of us can relate to Naaman's desperation, to his willingness to try whatever. I'll go wherever. Even if it means that he needs to head into a rival warring country to seek out a prophet whose name he doesn't even know. And Naaman listens to people. I'll talk about this in a few minutes. He listens to people. He follows the advice and the instructions of people, even if he does what they say a little bit reluctantly, even if he's got an attitude about it, he still does it. And he ends up demonstrating real, genuine gratitude. There are things to admire about Naaman. And yet, Naaman's also, he's a guy who's used to getting things the way that he wants them. He travels in social circles most of us don't have access to. In this story, he has 2 meetings with 2 separate kings of 2 different countries. I'm going to assume that it's not normal for most of us. He travels in a particular kind of social circle. He travels around with all these clothes. He travels around with this great treasury of cash. I read one historian who estimated that what he's carrying here could be over $1 million. He's just carrying around on horses and chariots. He's got all this cash. He's got these horses, these chariots. We get a glimpse of the ways that Naaman sees and understands the world. He's using the currency of wealth and power. And then Naaman throws a tantrum. He throws a tantrum and things don't go his way. He sulks off in a rage. So he's complicated. He's a complicated dude. And it's Naaman's reaction. It's that reaction that I'm wanting us to focus on, and that's the real point of learning here for us. Directs us back to the question that I asked you just a few minutes ago. Have you decided? Have you decided how God is going to move in your life? Have you already figured it out? Have you already figured out what will happen and what will not happen? Now, maybe unlike Naaman, you're not looking today for physical healing. Maybe you're looking for an answer to a very particular, specific prayer. Maybe you want some guidance on a decision that is really tough. Maybe there's a relational conflict you want to be resolved. Maybe you're just wanting some peace in these moments and times when you feel anxious or you feel worried. Whatever it is that's presenting in your life, I think Naaman's story here, it challenges us. I think we're being challenged here to consider the ways that we have potentially narrowly decided how God will and how God will not move in our lives. Three specific prompts for you to consider. First is this: through whom? By the way, whom is the correct grammatical usage here? I'm just wanting to know, it's not a mistake. I studied English in my undergrad. I get to flex that one time a year. Here it is. Thank you. Through whom is the question. Through whom? God's going to move, or God's going to speak through whom? Through them? Now, I said here, Naaman is actually a pretty decent example here. Naaman is a person who listens. I'll give him that credit. In particular, he listens to people who, according to like a social norms, he listens to people who are below him. He listens to this servant girl. A servant girl who unfortunately is not named. But I'll tell you, this is a character to emulate. This is a character to celebrate. Because here is someone who behaves kindly towards a man who is her captor. A young girl who behaves kindly, expresses kindness, offers up good news to somebody who took her out of her family and her country of origin. She is an admirable character. And Naaman listens to her. He listens to this woman who is young, who is a slave, who is a foreigner. Every one of these things puts her at a lower level socially, and he listens to her. He listens to his servants after his tantrum. He listens to them as they offer up some rational thoughts, as they offer up a little bit of logic. He listens to him even though he has stomped off in a rage. And so in this way, Naaman is actually a pretty good example to us. And yet it is still really tempting for all of us to dismiss certain delivery systems, certain people. Particularly when we have a clear picture in our minds of how God is going to move and to work. Have you decided that anyone in that political party is not to be trusted or listened to? Have you decided that anyone who is in support of that contentious, hot-button social issue, anyone who supports that is a person that you cannot listen to or trust? Is it hard, maybe even impossible, to imagine that you could listen to those liberal Episcopalians or those conservative Southern Baptists? Bosses, supervisors, are you listening to your direct reports? Are you open to listening to them? Parents, are you listening to your children? Adults, are you listening to students and to young people? Pastors in the room, wherever you are you listening to people who are not professional Christians or who are still exploring their faith? Are there people through whom God might be moving, through whom God might be speaking, who God might be using to impact and to move and to speak into your life? Are there people who potentially you are dismissing? People that you are discounting? Through whom? My second prompt is this. Using that? For Naaman, it's really hard to imagine that the inferior water in Israel could actually play a part of his being healed. After all, he comes from a country that has the best water. They have the best water. I mean, why settle for the inferior rivers in Israel? Why use that in those waters? How many of us have embodied a similar spirit where we've been skeptical that God would use or that God would work through that? Weekly communion? Really? Every week? That? The bowls of water? That? You want to put your oily fingers on my forehead or my wrists? Using that? You really want me to allow some people to put their hands on me? That? By the way, I'm not making fun of anyone here because I've got my own skepticisms. That devotional? Really? You listen to that podcast? That worship song? Really? I think we've all got them, don't we? When we have a preconceived idea of how God will and how God will not move, it can be hard to entertain God using that. My final prompt. In what way? In what way are you talking? Naaman is given a really simple, really straightforward instruction. Go and wash. Go and wash. And it's not hard to imagine this influential man who has come all this way from another country, and he's brought all of these resources. A man who's parading his wealth and his power for everyone to see. It's not hard to imagine this man feeling really underwhelmed when he's asked to do something so simple. In what way? I think we get a clue from Naaman's servants what Naaman might have been looking for. They name that, Naaman, you would have done something big. You would have done something great. You would have done something complicated, right? In fact, Naaman might not have just been willing to. That might be what he wanted, something big. Because isn't that often what we want? Isn't that often what we want? If God is going to move, don't we often want it to be in some big, spectacular way? Something great. Something massive. Don't many of us want the way of spectacle? Don't many of us want the way of spectacle? The mountaintop experience. The heights is what we're after. We want that miracle that a room full of people can see. We want that encounter that is so worthy of a social media post that it's for sure gonna go viral. We want the thundering voice of God. We want the building to shake. We want the tornado. We want the earthquake. We don't want the whisper that's meant for only us to hear. We don't want just to step down into a river. We want to climb to the heights of the mountaintop and to be part of the spectacle. Because it's so tempting. It's so tempting to validate. It's so tempting to qualify any experience based on how hashtagable it is. We live in a cultural moment where it's not sufficient to have a pretty good day. It needs to be the best day ever. Do you feel this pressure? I feel this pressure of every experience of mine has got to be the best it's ever been. Am I crazy? I see two head nods. I feel this pressure. It's got to be the best meal I've ever had. It's got to be the funniest thing I've ever seen or heard. It's got to be the most moving church service I've ever been a part of. It's got to be the most whatever ever. My five-year-old talks like this. She says to me recently, Ramona can't just be our nine-month-old. She can't just be cute. Maggie says to me the other day, Daddy, Ramona is the cutest baby that there has ever been, even if she has a fat head. The cutest baby that there's ever been. Friends, can I offer you some good news? You don't need to be chasing mountaintops and spectacles. You don't need to chase mountaintops and spectacles. Because the good news is this, that in your everyday life, in all of the mundane simplicity of your everyday life is the venue for God's activity. That's the good news. Your everyday, simple, boring life, that is the venue in which God acts and moves. You don't need the mountaintop. You don't need the spectacle. God chooses to move in simple activities like washing. That's good news. God chooses to move in simple activities like preparing meals. I believe this. God moves in simple activities like you being faithful in your private prayer. You being faithful in your private devotional life. God moves there. God moves when you bring cookies to your neighbor. God moves when you help another student figure out something in a homework assignment or how to get somewhere. God moves when you stop to briefly chat and you show somebody that you give a care, even though you're in a hurry to get somewhere else. God moves in a billion and billions of simple, unspectacular ways. Friends, your everyday life is the venue in which God's moving and acting. Be free of the mountaintop. Be free of the spectacle. Embrace the simple, humble actions that God is inviting you into. Go wash. I'm really challenged by these words from a modern mystic. Her name is Maggie Ross. And she encourages what she calls a readiness to abandon one's plans for a greater vision, for a more compassionate and a more all-embracing program of life. Listening for the word which comes from outside the confines of one's own tunnel vision. I know that I have a kind of tunnel vision. I have a kind of narrow vision when I'm on the lookout for God's movements and activities. I'm looking for particular ways, specific ways, comfortable ways for me. And I know that I desperately want to be more open to surprise. I want to be more open to God acting in ways outside of my own vision. And I want to be ready. I want to be ready to abandon my plan. I want to be ready to abandon my preconceived ideas. And I'm going to guess that it's not just me. I'm assuming, because I know so many of you, I'm assuming your desire is like that. Friends, will you surrender the ways that you have decided ahead of time? Will you surrender the ways that you have decided ahead of time how God will move and God will act? And will you be open? Will you be open to the surprising people? Will you be open to the surprising things? Will you be open to the surprising ways that God will use? God's activity and God's work in and through the person of Jesus is the ultimate surprise. For centuries, people were ready for the Messiah to return as the conquering king. And God chose to move and to rescue the world through a suffering servant. Instead of crushing his enemies, God chose to woo his enemies by his great love through the cross and through the empty tomb. That is surprise. And every week when we come to this table, we encounter this unexpected movement, this unexpected expression of God's love, of God in Jesus. And through the death and the resurrection and the ascension, though they are spectacular, we encounter them in the most simple of things, in bread and in wine juice. We say wine. We encounter those spectacular realities in these things that are so close to our normal everyday lives. So this morning I want to invite you to come and to be surprised again. Come and be surprised again by the one who has come to us in surprising ways. The one who comes to us outside of our tunnel vision. And the one who graciously meets us in our normal lives. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let's pray together. God, in a spirit of thanksgiving, we thank you for the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and for the surprising way that you have moved and acted in the world. And so with all of the company of heaven, we join our voices in gratitude, in thanks, and in awe. And we ask, Holy Spirit, as we come to this table, that you would be found by us, that the promise that when we seek after you, we will find you. Would you help us undeniably to know that we are finding you in these simple elements, and would you surprise us all over again? Thank you for your great love for us. And thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the surprise of the disciples when Jesus said to them on the night before he was crucified, that this is my body. My body, which is broken for you. So take this and eat it. Thanks. And then for him to take the cup and to bless it and to say, this cup is the new promise in my blood. The promise is renewed, the original promise renewed for God's insatiable love for all people, renewed in this cup. So take and eat and drink, and whenever you do, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A story that we have received and we do our best to repeat and to embody. And we call it the mystery of our faith, and we speak it together. Each week, I invite you to speak it together. Now, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so would you come and be surprised? Come and be served here at the front, serve one another at these tables. Would you allow the words that we're going to sing in response to once again hijack your emotions, to short circuit where you think you know where the story is going? Would you submit to have someone pray for you? I see Susie is in the back here with a name tag. Would you submit to have someone pray for you in this moment? Would you put something in these prayer walls, knowing that our staff will join you and pray for you? Would you light a physical candle as some way of saying, my prayers are actually meaningful? Would you come in these next few minutes to be surprised once again by the ways that God acts and moves? Each of you is invited to come, to receive who you are, the body of Christ. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.